So years ago, I went to the doctor because I was having these shooting pains through my abdomen, and I didn't know what was going on. And I would go to the doctor after doctor, and they could not figure out what was wrong with me. And I remember walking out of the doctor's office just so discouraged. This idea that I know I'm in pain, and no one can seem to tell me what's going on. It was really discouraging to not know what to do with that. I remember leaving the doctor's office and heading across the street to a glorious land called Publix. And as I'm pulling in, there's this car pulling out. So I'm like, okay, I'll pull into this parking spot. I pull into this parking spot and head in because that's what you do at the grocery store. And this car pulls up behind me and just lays on the horn. And I'm like, I don't know if you have me confused for someone else. I mean, that's real weird. I'm sorry for what you're going through. And so I head on to the store, and this woman comes beelining in behind me. And I mean, if you've ever met the stereotype of a Karen, picture that. And I'm just grabbing my shopping cart, and this woman starts screaming at me. Apparently, she was waiting for this spot. And I remember her car. She was sitting next to the front doors. I thought she was waiting to pick someone up, because if you're ever parking your vehicle anywhere near the front doors, you should be picking someone up. It's not a parking spot. But apparently she was sitting there waiting for this spot. And I'm like, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I would never take a spot from a lady or really anyone in general. I'm really sorry. And this does not faze her one bit. Just continues to scream at me. And I'm like, ma'am, if you only knew the day I was having. And then I look behind her at her daughter. And I saw the pain in her daughter's eyes. And I realized, I'm not the only person she treats like this. And then rather than thinking, woe is me and what's happening to me, I started thinking, I wonder what's going on in this woman's life that's gotten her to the point where this is how she treats people. And as we go through a series right now on physical health and mental health and emotional health and spiritual health, it's easy to write these things off. Why is the church talking about physical health or mental health or emotional health? Why would we ever talk about that? But it's this idea that God has created us as spiritual beings. We have a soul. And as church, we should talk about our soul because it's the eternal part of us. It's really important. But we can't submit something to the Lord we pretend doesn't exist. We can't submit something to the Lord we pretend doesn't exist. And a lot of times in churches, we don't talk about physical or mental or emotional health. But if we ignore that, how are we supposed to humble ourselves before the Lord in that area? And when it comes to our emotional health, and maybe you're trying to decipher what is mental health, what's emotional health. I don't know much about these terms. That's really weird. Mental health affects how, like, we have rational thinking, our decision-making, or how we're handling stressful decisions. Emotional health affects our moods, our feelings. And if we ignore emotional health, God can be doing something powerful in our soul, but what blocks it from coming out is our moods and feelings and how we treat people. God can be doing something powerful in your life, but if you can't handle your emotions and your feelings in a God-honoring way, people won't hear what God's doing in your heart because of how you treat them and speak to them. And so maybe we do need to talk about emotional health and submit it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want emotional health that's God-honoring so that what you're doing in and through me comes across to the world around me. Look at these scriptures in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. You can pull up your Bible app or open your Bible. If you don't have either, we're going to put the verse on the screen because we believe the Word of God is alive. It's active. It speaks into our heart and soul. It's why we're here. We want to submit to the Word of God today. 1 Kings 19, verse 1 says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow, I've not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. What's happened the chapter before this moment is Elisha, one prophet of the Lord, by himself, went up against 450 prophets of Baal. By himself, looked around, called out to the people of Israel. He said, if you believe in the God of Israel, you come stand with me. And the people stayed silent. He, by himself, stood next to the altar of the Lord. 450 prophets of Baal said, we believe in Baal. And he let them cry out to Baal then. If Baal really is God, then you cry out. Call down fire from heaven. And they danced around. They did all these things and nothing happened. And then Elijah, by himself, no one else standing with him, called down fire from heaven. And then the people saw who the living God was. And they turned on the prophets of Baal and killed them. And after that, Elijah went out and prayed for a drought to end. And rain came. You talk about a prophet, somebody who was spiritually strong. It was Elijah. And yet here he is the next chapter after standing toe-to-toe with 450 people by himself, just him and the Lord, calling down rain from heaven when there's a drought after years. And he says, I've had enough. I've had enough. And I think it's because many times we mistake spiritual health for emotional health. Many times we mistake spiritual health for emotional health. Anybody going to say Elijah was a fake prophet? Anyone going to say, Elijah, you are spiritually weak? I'm not saying that to Elijah because he may call fire from heaven down. Here he was spiritually strong. One of the greatest prophets, in my opinion. But he got to the point where he said, I've had enough. And maybe you come in today and you don't really want to admit that. You don't really know what to do with that. Maybe you haven't even been able to verbalize that. You feel like God's speaking into your life. You love the Lord, but you feel like there's something off. You think, man, I love the Lord, but I don't think I'm supposed to feel this way. I feel exhausted. I feel overwhelmed. I feel overcome, but I know the Lord is the overcomer, so I don't know what to do with my spiritual health, but my feelings don't line up. And if we're honest, in church, one of the reasons we don't talk about feelings a lot of times is because that's what society talks about. And if society talks about it, then we as Christians should not talk about it. And if we are going to talk about what society talks about, we've just got to rail against it that it's wrong. And what ends up happening is society talks about something, and churches, we tend to ignore it. And then eventually society, because no one ever stands up and maybe just in loving truth speaks what's true, they get to define what's true. And then the church way behind the eight ball finally goes, wait a minute, society, that's not truth. We'll try to catch up. That's not been a great strategy historically. And right now what society is trying to tell us is our feelings and emotions, our emotional health is truth. What we've got to say as the church is God created feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions are real, but they're not truth. And that's the hardest thing for people to understand, is you can feel moods and emotions, and it's a real feeling, but those do not define what's true. In churches, we've got to start standing up to society and saying everything you're experiencing is real, but it's not how we define truth. We can do that in love, and we should, because if society begins to tell us all our feelings are what's true, then we as Christians should understand what the Bible's told us about our feelings. When they come from a broken, sinful flesh, they're going to lead us to sin. That's how that's going to work, and we're watching it play out in front of our very eyes. But if we've read Scripture and we believe we know what's true according to Scripture, we should be able to speak that out, but instead, sometimes we want to be silent. I'm going to share some stats with you about senior pastors right now. And I'm going to have an actual point to this. And you're like, man, that'd be the first time in a long time. Praise God. But if I'm honest with you, when I read Scripture, like I try to look and see, like, what characteristics they have that I can apply to my life? Like, what can I model out of my life? We should do that with people like Jesus and Elijah and Moses and these people in the Bible. We should say, man, how are they following the Lord? I should probably learn from that. But I look at these scriptures in 1 Kings 19, and I see myself sometimes in those moments where I'm like, I've seen God move in powerful ways, but I sometimes feel overwhelmed. That's how I feel as a senior pastor. Look at some of these stats as senior pastors. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry for good every month. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry for good, like they're not coming back, every month. Over 50% of pastors' wives feel their husband entering ministry was the most destructive thing to ever happen to their family. 71% of pastors stated they were burned out, battled depression, beyond fatigue on a weekly basis or even daily basis. 71%. Those are just a few of the stats that Lance Witt has come out with in his book, Replenish. And I don't say that so that you feel sorry for me or you get worried about me or you start panicking, I'm about to leave the ministry. Like, this is my subtle hint. Like, if you've been here long enough, you know I'm pretty blunt. Okay, I'm not about to leave. I love you guys. I'm in this. That's not why I share that. I share that because if pastors are who we say are spiritual leaders, and 1,500 of them are walking away from their God-given calling every month and they're not coming back, if their wives, over 50% of them, say the worst thing we've ever done as a family is he stepped into ministry, if 71% of our spiritual leaders are feeling burned out and depressed on a weekly or daily basis, if that's our spiritual leaders, then why as a church would we ever think they're the only ones who feel that way? Or maybe if our spiritual leaders feel that way, a lot of other Christians feel that way too. Could that be possible? Maybe we know the stats about senior pastors walking away from the ministry, but we don't know the stats about people in church who got burned out, depressed, fatigued, and no one could interact with them because they didn't know what was going on and just said, hey, you should just pray about that, and that's it. And they walked out the doors and never came back. Because they were told Jesus was the answer, and we gave them the spiritual answer for their soul, but never helped them with the emotional part God created them with. If pastors feel that way, then we have to start to believe maybe other Christians feel that way too. If Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, felt that way, then maybe we need to acknowledge we as Christians can feel that way too. Maybe it's time to decipher that spiritual strength is not emotional strength. I genuinely believe, reading Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, I think it's clear that God created human beings with four aspects to us. I genuinely believe God created us with a physical being, an emotional being, a mental being, and a spiritual being, a soul. And we talk about the soul so much because that's the eternal part of us. That's the part that lives on for eternity. It's really important we cover that part because here's the thing. If you're physically healthy, mentally healthy, emotionally healthy, but you're spiritually dead, that's bad news. That's bad news. It's not a bad thing for churches to go, hey, let's deal with the soul's health right now. That people, if you are living in sin and without a relationship in Jesus and you don't submit to the Lord, humble yourself, repent and turn from your ways and follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's bad news for the health of your soul. 100% true. But if we stop there and don't look at how God has created us and look to be God-honoring in every area of our life, what we turn out to be is, I submit to the Lord in 1/4 of my God-given being. What if we have a lot of really 25% healthy Christians out there? And maybe that's why we're not affecting the world around us the way we should be. Maybe God's speaking into our life spiritually and doing amazing things, but we can't relate to the people around us because our moods and feelings are all over the place because we're absolutely drained emotionally. And rather than what God is doing in our heart and mind and soul coming out, what comes out is actually just our emotions and feelings that are not healthy. And then people write the gospel off because I'm like, if that's how Christians act and treat people, then I don't want what they have. But according to the Bible, they absolutely should want what we have because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one's coming to the Father except through him. So maybe we should try to interact with society around and be clear that that is life-changing. But if our emotions and feelings are we're acting like everybody else they think, it isn't any different. It's not any different. I think we are created with, and I picture it almost as like if you're needing a visual image, like four tanks. You have a physical tank, an emotional tank, a mental tank, a spiritual tank, and sin breaks all four tanks. Sin breaks all of it. But Jesus offers hope for every tank. Jesus offers hope for every tank. Did Jesus not come and say, I've come that you may have life to the full? Is that not what Jesus said? Jesus came to bring life to the full. That means for your physical being, your emotional being, your mental being, and spiritual being, Jesus says, I'm Lord of it all. Lord of it all. But we can't submit something to the Lord that we pretend doesn't exist. And I think it's time where we in loving truth start to look at one another, but also society, and say emotions and feelings are real, but they don't define what's true. They don't define what's true. All of us have emotions. I mean, parents. Anybody, parents or grandparents, you look at your kids sometimes and you're like, man, they are feeling some feelings right now. Yeah, I heard one kid laughing. He's like, yeah, that was me this morning, praise God. We don't ignore our emotions, but the people who can sometimes be the worst about this, if we're honest, and I get to say this because I'm a guy, is men. Men, we tend to just ignore things until they go away or it kills us. That's kind of our default. Like men sometimes, like, I'm just going to ignore it and then I hope it goes away. And then we finally show up in the doctor's office like 6 months later and like, hey, doc, I really probably don't need to be here, but my wife said I need to be here finally, and she just usually is right. So I know I'm right about this one. I had like this gangrene that started on my foot. He's like, okay, well, let's take a look. You can usually handle that. He's like, well, that was 6 months ago. It's kind of all over my body now. But it's fine. It's fine. So if you can just tell me it's fine, I can go home and win the argument with my wife. So, and the doctor's like, you should have come in 6 months ago. Ignoring this was not helping things. But many times in our society, especially our cultural context, men, we've been taught, if you have any emotions, what are you? Weak. If you have any emotions, you are weak. How is that working for our society right now? If men are called to be spiritual leaders, and we tell them, go hide in isolation and don't deal with things, go away and come back when you feel like you can just be numb. It's not working very well for us. Maybe we need to tell men to stop ignoring things and go, hey, you can acknowledge that, but we need to submit it to the Lord. We don't need to be run by our feelings, but it's okay to experience them and submit it to the Lord. Because pushing men into isolation is not helping our families right now. Pushing men into isolation is not helping our society right now. And we do the same thing with women. You're weak if you have any emotions. If a woman has any kind of emotions, what do we call them? She's just crazy. She's just hysterical. So what do you need to do? She's got to be stoic. And then once we become stoic, what do we get labeled as? Fake. So maybe it's time we start dealing with emotions are real and it's things we need to acknowledge. And once we acknowledge them, we can submit them to the Lord because emotions tend to reveal our emotional health. I can now say years later after scientific data I've been collecting, the woman at Publix probably emotionally was not healthy. Emotions tend to reveal our emotional health. What if emotions were God-given? Psalm 69, if you want to look there. Psalm 69. I'll start in verse 1. Psalm 69, verse 1 says, save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I'm in deep water and the floods overwhelm me. I'm exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me. Man, deep, raw emotion being poured out. And you're like, who is that? And it's King David. King David, who would have been labeled as weak by our society. Yet he was the guy I would definitely want going in a battle with me. Like, that dude took out lions, took out bears, took out Goliath. They had songs about him that he killed his tens of thousands. I'll take that dude. But that dude who could dominate in battles, the same one who seemed to be okay pouring out his heart and expressing his emotions before God. So why was it, okay for King David, but now I'm better than King David because I don't deal with my emotions? It's an interesting interpretation of Scripture. When your emotional tank is empty, you may feel things like no satisfaction or enjoyment anymore in things. When your emotional tank is empty, you may no longer have patience as a person. That was the point where you realized there's some definite warning signs in our society. How patient is the world we live in nowadays? There's some clear warning signs that we as a society may not be very emotionally healthy, may not have submitted this area to the Lord, and now we're reaping that. When you're emotionally empty, you can be emotionally numb. You go through things and you no longer experience feelings. You maybe hear about something tragic, feel nothing. Something that used to upset you, you feel nothing. Something that used to bring you joy, you feel nothing. You've gone emotionally numb. That can be a warning sign that your emotional health is in the danger zone. There's some keys for emotional health, though. And I think they actually come right out of looking at King David's life. King David is a powerful example because he's one of the few characters where we see what God says about him. He's a man after my own heart. He's someone we can look up to. He's tough. He's rugged. But we also see some of his greatest flaws, right? Commits adultery. Murder. Some heinous things he's done. The first thing for emotional health, if you're following the Lord and you want to submit it to Jesus, is you actually have to tell God how you feel. King David has no problem with that. It's why the book of Psalms seems to be really long, because David had a couple feelings. King David had no problem expressing to God, this is how I feel. This is what I'm going through, God, and I need to put it before you. I don't want to keep it inside. I don't want to keep things away from you, God, because David knows while I'm not a perfect person, I'm at my best when I have it before the Lord. So if you are wanting emotional health, you've got to start being honest with God. Here's another thing. I'd encourage you to write it down. You're like, that's weird. How do you think we got the Psalms? Someone just decided to write back, I'm just going to fill in the blanks of David's life and just kind of guess what was happening. Or is it possible that as David is feeling things, he may be writing them down or a scribe is writing them down? Is it possible that's why we have them? It's because David not only expressed them, he'd write them down. The second thing is have somebody you're honest with. King David, if you look at his life, had the mighty men around him. Had people he was really close to. His mighty men, actually, David expresses, man, what I would do for just a drink of water. And they don't label him as weak. His mighty men break through enemy lines, draw the water, and bring it back to him. Not only were they that deeply loyal and just killer in battle, but David was honest about how he felt about things. King Saul, as the land is trying to kill David, and he pours his heart out to Jonathan. King David had a few people around him he trusted. What I don't suggest is we're just going to open up church and everybody gets up and just shares their feelings, and that's church. That's not what we're talking about. But have somebody you're honest with. Have somebody you can talk to. The third thing is have a hobby or rejuvenating activity. If we gave out scores of like 0 to 10, 0 being not great, and 10, you're really doing well, this is an area where I score regularly an impressive 0 sometimes. My wife for about 8 years has been lovingly suggesting you should get hobbies. And I'm going to be the guy in like 6 months in the doctor's office like, well, my wife suggested this, but hear me out, doctor. I'm pretty good at ignoring things. Relaxation and rejuvenation is not the same thing. Relaxation and rejuvenation is not the same thing, and it's killing us. Because relaxation is tending to just check out of something, relax, and then you have to check back in feeling the same way. That's relaxation. Rejuvenation is you check out of something, rejuvenate, and check back in a different person. Those are two different things. And rejuvenation is tend to be, I'm going to go experience things the way God has created me. This is not my thing. I notice some of your things, it's not my thing. I do not understand how this is rejuvenating. Some of you love to hunt. I've discovered that about North Georgia. I grew up in Northeast Florida. We went fishing. We didn't hunt. Because like all that was around us was fish, people, and buildings. So you didn't hunt. Or you went to jail because people was really the only thing available. And so we need things that rejuvenate us. If it's rejuvenating for you to get away, go be by yourself, talk to the Lord, maybe tell him while you're by yourself out in the woods, but probably not verbally. I don't know much about hunting, but screaming your emotions in the woods probably is not going to help your hunting situation. It may help your emotional being, though. Is rejuvenating? Then praise God. For me, some of the things that are actually rejuvenating is getting out and playing sports. It's tough because I realize I am getting older. I'm not 18-year-old Phil anymore. But it's rejuvenating to get out. Yeah, the amen there did not help, brother. We will talk. People say we don't have church discipline here, but they're going to see it here in a minute. But man, King David again, his life again, David was the kind of guy that could kill you in battle and then play harp at your funeral. I mean, that's just a dude right there. But what would we say about David? Ah, he's not really a man. I mean, he plays the harp. What kind of instrument's that? David was incredible at the harp. He was so good at the harp, people would bring him in to help soothe them and the things they were going through. He was so good at the harp. David could kill you in battle and then play harp at your funeral. David had things that were rejuvenating to him. Again, if we look at his life and then write off, like, I'm not going to follow anything he showed me, we're crazy. What are things that you can do to give you a moment with God and say, God, I need this to be rejuvenating to my emotional health so that the way I go out and interact with the world shows your love and not the lack of emotional health that I have? And the last thing is studies are showing, this is crazy, it's going to blow your mind, that our emotional health is deeply affected by our physical health and sleep. And you say, I'm crazy. What does the angel, if you were here 2 weeks ago, what does the angel of the Lord show up in Elijah's life and do? He doesn't say, Elijah, you need to pray about this more. He didn't say, Elijah, you are so spiritually strong, you can just power on through. Elijah, you shouldn't talk about your emotions. That's not what the angel of the Lord does at all. The angel of the Lord shows up and says, Elijah, you need to eat, drink water, and sleep. It's almost like science is catching up to what God already knew since he created us. Elijah, you need to eat, drink water, and sleep. I remember going to the doctors years ago when I started all these health problems because that was super fun. I remember a doctor looked at me and he said, how much water do you drink in a day? I was like, I drink a lot of water. It's in sweet tea, which I consume a very southern healthy amount of. And then if I dabble, I will drink maybe, I don't know, 12 fluid ounces of water a day. And he said, I don't know what is wrong with you, but that is one of them. Apparently, according to science, I'm supposed to be drinking not 12 fluid ounces of water, but more like 80. I'm like, trying to do the math in my head. That's not close. Some of us are not drinking nearly enough water. We're not getting enough physical activity, and we're not getting a proper amount of sleep. And then we wonder why maybe we don't treat people very well. Because when we're emotionally unhealthy, how is our response to people? It tends to be very short. That's if we're doing well. If we can really mask our emotional unhealth, we'll just be short with people. If it gets a little out of hand, we're going to start to be curt with people. And then if we're just full-blown disaster emotional health, we're just angry with people. Like, there's no barrier left between what God's doing in my soul, my emotional health, and what people experience. And maybe you're sitting here and you're going, that describes me a little bit. I realize I do have a lack of patience. I realize I am getting short with people. I'm getting curt with people. Or I'm even having angry outbursts with people. And I know in my soul that's not who I'm supposed to be. I know in my soul what the Lord is leading me to and what he's done and what he's calling me to. That doesn't line up with what God's doing in my soul. And it's because you've submitted your soul to Jesus, but not your emotional health. And maybe there's times where we need to follow what David and Elijah are showing us, that maybe we need to become people who are okay telling God what we're experiencing emotion-wise and saying, God, this is what I'm feeling, but what I'm going to do with what I feel is submit it to you, Jesus. Will you come be the Lord over what I feel rather than let my feelings lead me? Lord, I want to submit it to you. Going to somebody around us in our life who we trust and say, hey, man, this is what I am dealing with. This is where I'm going through. This is what I'm experiencing. I want to confess it before you, and then will you pray with me? In all honesty, one of the things I think plague our churches nowadays is this is no longer a place people come to pray with one another. Somewhere along the lines, churches became the place where we come and we just tell everyone 52 weeks a year, if we attend that much, how are you doing? I'm fine. I'm good. And we go home. Maybe we need to talk about lying more often. Because all of a sudden, churches have become the greatest statistical anomaly on the face of the planet that everybody's good. What if it's God, what he's doing in my soul is good, but some of the other parts of me are not there? What if we could start being honest again and praying for one another? What if we started being a place where, hey, you know what? There's some stuff that's just weighing heavy on my heart and mind and my soul, and I want to come to the altar and lay it before the Lord. Like, we started getting away from that. Why, mostly? What are people going to think? Well, what people are thinking, quote, is killing churches. What if people thought when you got up and came to the altar, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm glad that person's willing to take things to the Lord. See, I truly believe every one of us as a Christ follower is called to be a leader. And leaders affect the world around them and compel people to follow Jesus. Every one of you is a leader if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are to compel people around you to follow Jesus. And one of the ways they do it is looking at how we act and live our life. If churches, if we're no longer people who can come to an altar to pray anymore, what will people think? Well, they'll think, my goodness, there's other people out there that have some heavy burdens, and maybe I can come to the front too now. We can be a leader by just stepping out and doing things. We have a prayer team that's available every service. Their one job is to just encourage you and pray with you. As churches, do we do that anymore? Or we just wait for services to end? Go back to being fine and good. My heart as a pastor, like, there's really only one thing I want. That's it. I just want to compel people to lay down their entire life to follow Jesus. Their entire life. Not just the spiritual parts of us. Everything. Every fiber of your God-created being submitted to Christ. I want you to be able to be like Elijah or David, where when things weigh heavy on you, you can take them before the Lord, but we're actually a church where you can come and be prayed with and encouraged. And we're actually a family because we work together. Like, that needs to happen and bring it back. And guys, I'm just being point blank honest with you. I can't do that by myself because I'm not the church. I'm not the church. We are the church. We're the church. And if we as a family aren't willing to be honest before the Lord, if we as a family are not willing to pray with one another, if we as a family cannot humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, there's some things that weigh heavy on me and I submit them to you, what are we doing anymore? What are we doing? But maybe as a family, if we can get back to saying, this is the place I can come and bear my soul before the Lord because he's good, he's worthy of praise despite the things that weigh me down, and I'm going to trust in the Lord despite how I feel because my feelings will not rule over me. I will submit myself to the Lord despite how I feel. If we can get back to that, we will see a move of God. But if church is just the place we come and sit because we're fine and we're good, I don't know how much longer we have as churches like that, because we're dead. The presence of God doesn't move mighty ways amongst prideful liars. Amen. If I can just be honest with you, I've only been a senior pastor for a couple years. But if you genuinely think I've never had to get up in the pulpit, and I know God has put something on my heart and soul to share, but I've also gotten the pulpit emotionally wiped out because I spent that week counseling people or doing a funeral or working with people who are battling deep sicknesses and illnesses. Like, if you don't think I've had to get up here and I've poured out what I have emotionally, but I know God's spoken to me, I've done a terrible job of representing myself as a real person. I'm a complete fraud when you look at me like David or Elijah, because those were men of God who could be honest. And I think what's happened sometimes in churches is we want to put pastors up on a pedestal. Because if what God's doing in their life is up on a pedestal and it's something I can't experience, then we don't get held to the same standard. But what you're doing is you're also killing pastors because you're putting them up on a pedestal and creating a fake image of them that is not real and they can never live up to. I'm here to tell you, if no other pastor will, I'm a real person like you and I need Jesus just as much as you do. We just may have different job titles and callings. A pastor does not need to be up on a pedestal, but they should live a life worthy of respect. Those are two different things. I've had to get up in this pulpit many times over my 3+ years, emotionally exhausted, empty, going, God, I need you to work through me in a supernatural way. And he does, because the Lord is faithful. Amen. And maybe you've come here today and you relate to me as a person. And you know God's doing things in your soul. But your emotional health doesn't line up with your spiritual health. And you want both of them to line up as submitted to the Lord. Then as we close out, I want to give you a couple things you can do. As we close out, I want to invite you, whether you're in Hiawassee or here in the building, you can come down front. And you can bear your soul before the Lord. And we can stop pretending everybody's fine and okay and good 100% of the time. And we can start being a church that is real and is humble and seeking the Lord even in hard moments. And the second thing is, there's going to be in the back. Hiawassee, you've got prayer leaders over there. We're going to have prayer leaders in the back. They wear a green lanyard. And just say, hey, I just need you to pray with me. And they will. Because sometimes we run out of words. Sometimes you've been praying and you are out of words, and it would just be nice for someone to love and care. And that's what churches should do. But as we close out, I'm going to invite us to pray. And I'm going to come down front and pray. Because I need the Lord. And I want to be submitted in every area of my life. I'm not going to ask you guys to do things I'm not willing to do. And so I just ask that you join me in prayer as we start to have a moment of meditation before the Lord on these scriptures and reflect of where we're at. Jesus, I pray that we're people who want to humble ourselves in every area of our life And we can't humble ourselves in areas that we pretend don't exist. I pray that you will help us have a humility and grace and love about us, that this is a place that we can come and be honest before you, Lord. It's said that one of the things that pleases you is a broken and contrite heart, Lord. An ability to just be honest. As your children, you don't want us to run away. You don't want us to hide. You want us to have a humility to come to you. And unless we're the greatest statistical anomaly on the face of the planet, I'm not the only one who needs you to be the Lord of my emotional health. And Lord, I pray that if people do step out and receive prayer today, I pray that if people do join me up front, I pray that your love and grace will be found faithful yet again. That you'll reveal yourself as the living God who we can always trust in rather than ourselves. I pray that if we're willing to take a humble posture before you, that you will reveal yourself yet again and again and again as God. I pray that we won't keep things in the darkness away from you, Lord, because that only helps the enemy. And I pray that you'll continue to cultivate us and grow us as a church that loves one another and spurs one another on toward love and good deeds, to serve the Lord above all. So, Holy Spirit, please come meet us in this time, because we do need you. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.